Y'all happy to be awake and alive, or some of y'all still waking up? We're awake? All right, good, good. Glad to be here. Glad to be in the house of the Lord. Excited about this subject. And in the midst of a government shutdown and in the midst of a dying world, you have shined your light upon us sinners. And we thank you. We thank you for your mercies. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins that we have in Christ. We thank you for all the promises of God, which are yes in him and amen in him, to the glory of God by us. We thank you for a place where we can come together as your people, as brothers and sisters, as members of the body of Christ, to worship you and to hear from you. And Lord, because we live in a dark world with so many demonic and dark and destructive ideas, we're in need of being equipped so that we honor you in what we believe, and what we embrace, and how we live. And we need your help so that Christ is exalted, not just in what we think and say, but in what we do. For we know the purpose of truth is to transform our lives that we might live holy as sacred vessels of honor devoted to you completely, that your glory might be seen here in a dying world. So Lord, be with us. Spirit of God, help us as we peer into what your word has to say about all things. Spirit of God, open our hearts and open our eyes, the eyes of our mind, that we might behold wonderful things out of the law. And help us to hide the word of God in our hearts, that we might not sin against him. We may not grieve you. Be with us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right, if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Thank you, by the way, for all y'all that participated in sending me subjects. We have a lot of subjects that we have to categorize and prioritize so that way we can make the most out of our time together in this series entitled, What Does God's Word Say About That? What does God's Word say about that? Now, what caused me to think about this, obviously the Lord put it on my heart for us to go in this direction here at GBCT. There's a series of events that occurred, and I think it's necessary for us to really consider why we are doing this series. I mean, going all the way back to COVID-19, that huge, impactful event that challenged whether or not we held to the authority of Jesus Christ over the church and how we gather together, whether we search the scriptures about how we should treat our bodies, what we should put in our bodies, and whether we should listen to the government in terms of gathering together and wearing masks or social distancing and all of that, then we were challenged to answer the question, what does God's word say about that? As of recently, and I know There was a time early on when we lived where we were predominantly a Christian society. And in our lifetime, that has changed, hasn't it? In our lifetime, we've seen the change. We're in a post-Christian society. The question is, why? They stop asking the question. The church, stop asking the question. What does God's word say about that? Critical race theory. Exactly. Lord, where are you? Right? Critical race theory came, Zionism, and then the Charlie Kirk thing when he was assassinated. And you know what he was doing. He was out there. He was communicating. He was in the thick of things, dealing with issues in schools and confronting the evils of the culture that exist today. And he was not afraid. He was not ashamed to deal with any of the issues that exist out there and to point people to the Bible, to the scriptures, and also to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why he was assassinated, we're not going to get into. But we know that he was not liked because of what he said. It shook a lot of us. And before our dear brother, Vodi Bakum, went to glory, you know, he addressed how we should engage a culture that hates God. And he did affirm Charlie Kirk and what he did and in his death. And he was moved to do that message because of his death, as one of the last messages before he died and went to glory. With all that being said, those things have impacted me. And instead of telling you what we should believe, instead of telling you what's right and wrong, I think it's good for us to go through the scriptures together, addressing these salient subjects, asking the question, what does God's word say about that? And then there was a question in new members class from Malia, and she asked the question, is there a distinction between a pastor and an elder? And essentially, the question is, what does God's word say about that? So we're going to address those things. Because of the divide that we see happening in the church and all the demonic ideas that exist in our culture, and because of the year's theme that we have being spiritual warfare, and our sub-theme in 1 Corinthians has to do with conflict management for the sake of Christ-centered unity, I think that it's important for us to now lock in for a long period of time being equipped with this fundamental question, in examining everything by saying, what does God's word say about that? If we're concerned with that one question, I think there's safety there. What about you? There's safety there. You won't be easily deceived. You won't be easily hoodwinked. Truth really does matter, brothers and sisters. Because what we hold to definitely affects our minds and what we do with our bodies. It affects our lives. And so, I want to read to you Romans chapter 12. Let's look at here. And I'm only going to read the first two verses. There are several verses that I want to take us to. And this is just an introduction to introduce you to this theme here. But Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Bless you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And thus is the reading of God's word. Here in Romans, you have the call to total dedication of our bodies, to total dedication of our bodies, which is our reasonable service of worship. And this is in view of God's mercies. This is in view of God's mercies. Three chapters. The Lord has been compassionate and merciful to provide a way out of ending doom because of our sins in our Lord Jesus Christ to save us from our very sins. And not only to save us, but to sanctify us. The total package of our salvation has been accomplished, has been paid for, has been established, lock, stock, and barrel for our soul salvation. Our Lord Jesus, he came and he lived and he died. The truth in bodily form, bearing our sins in his body on the tree, dying, satisfying God's wrath, paying the penalty for our sins, propitiating for our sins, pacifying God's wrath in his death for us, and raising for our justification, so that we, by faith in Christ, have peace with God, saved from the wrath to come. We can therefore reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive unto God. We have no condemnation any longer because we're in Christ Jesus. We have the Spirit of grace. We have the call to mortify the deeds of the flesh. God has chosen us in Christ unto salvation. He showed us great, great compassion, choosing us unto salvation, even though he didn't have to. Choosing to not leave us in our delusion, to not leave us in the darkness, to not leave us to destruction, and having mercy on us, and being gracious to us, so that none can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. For it is God that justifies his people. If God be for us, who can be against us? His truth prevails in the truth personified, our Lord Jesus. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but his word shall remain. God has been merciful to us. He has been compassionate to us. And in view of his compassion, in light of his compassion, by his compassion, by his mercies, he is calling us to present our bodies a living what? Total dedication. Total dedication. A living sacrifice, because Jesus offered up himself a sacrifice for our sins, for us living contrary to the truth. He is the one that did that for us. And in a couple of passages, Hebrews chapter 13, I'll take you there. And I'm not going to be too long on this point. I'm going to move on because there's so much to cover with regards to the subject at hand. In Hebrews 13, verse 15, it says this. See, because he died so that we can live. We can worship him. Verse 15, it says, By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of what? Of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And then we see also in verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such, what's that word? Sacrifices. God is what? Well pleased. We are praising him with the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, and we're thankful because of his mercies. We're thankful because of his grace towards us. And not only this, but we are to do good and to communicate. What we say out of our mouth and what we do in our bodies is what we call a sacrifice well-pleasing to God as a byproduct of his mercy to us. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2 as well. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in 1 Peter chapter 2, it is in verse 5. Verse 4 says, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual what? House. And holy what? Priesthood. To offer up spiritual what? Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. When you read Romans 12, verse 1, in view of God's mercies, offer present your bodies a living what? Holy and acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service. We are participating in a priesthood together. And we are presenting, we are offering our bodies unto God, all of our being to God for his service alone. The first service starts with worshiping him, our whole body. Offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Bodies, plural, sacrifice, singular. Together on one accord, as one, we are offering our bodies to God. Not just in any way, but as a living sacrifice. Because Christ died for us so that we can live. It cost us nothing to be saved, but everything to follow and to serve God. We are debtors of grace. And not just a living sacrifice, but holy. That set apart unto God alone, not to any other use. Sacred. Sacred. I like to use this analogy. And some, I don't know if this is the case today, but I know that in some of my family, in fact, my grandmother, she actually has this. In her living room. And if y'all see her living room, it's immaculate. It's so clean. It's beautiful. Artistry, tapestry, the table is set, dishes are out. Beautiful, no dust anywhere. You could. Elegant. I don't even know how much she spent on this room. But guess what? No one eats in this room. No one eats in this room. It's like it's like a museum. Just walking there like, whoa, This is nice. But you better not what? Better not touch. The only time she will allow someone to eat in there is during Thanksgiving. Those dishes are set apart. And the term sacred has to do with something that's uncommon. They're only used for a special occasion. You only use these forks and these plates and these seats and this table in this area, this set-apart area during Thanksgiving where family is memorialized. But she has other dishes too. And she uses those other dishes on a daily basis. Every time I come over, I remember me and Soraya, when some of y'all went to L.A. To the conference, and I know y'all had a wonderful time at the conference. Me and Soraya had a wonderful time. We went to my grandmother's house, and she made a brother some greens and cornbread, some potatoes, and some Man, I can't even think. It was so good. Steak, all of that. It was lovely. Didn't even need a knife. But I didn't use one of them uncommon plates. I used a common plate. And when it comes to our presenting our bodies holy, What that means is that we have recognized that when Jesus died and shed his blood for all of our sins to redeem us, he didn't just redeem our souls, but he redeemed our bodies. And our bodies, the bodies that we have, belong to the Lord. And we use this body to serve God only, not ourselves. Not ourselves. All right, I don't want to move too deep into that and expound it, but the point is, we're called to total dedication of our bodies, our reasonable service of worship. Point two, the command to be transformed. Transformed. In our minds, being renewed by the word. Not by fashioning our life according to the world's patterns or schemes. We're not the outward shape of how the world lives. It's based upon their worldview. It's based upon what they believe and how they function and operate in the world that we can see. We can actually see how the world operates. We're not to be conformed to that mold. We're not to follow that mold. We're not to shape our lives after the pattern of the way the world lives. And the world responds. And the world reacts. We're not to conform. We're not to conform to the outward form by following the mold or following the pattern of the world. And the world is the spirit of the age. The world that seeks to gratify themselves, exalt themselves, and pursue independence in themselves apart from God. We don't follow that pattern. C.S. Lewis, in his Mere Christianity, says the following regarding this particular passage. He says, the world or age is self-centered, self-pleasing, self-indulgent, self-concerned, and indifferent to needs of others. The prevailing popular thinking and culture is in continual rebellion against God and his authority and seeks to conform all the world's inhabitants into its godless worldview. The world's view impregnates mankind, molding, corrupting, and degrading, and in the process affecting all culture and every institution. This world or age is like that in the days of Judges when There was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. So not by fashioning our life according to the world's patterns or schemes, but by faith, applying in one's life the truth of God's word, God's holy scripture. We are, and I love this word, be transformed. This is a metamorphosis that it refers to here. And I guess the best way to kind of describe this metamorphosis has to do with the process of a butterfly. Y'all know the process of a butterfly? Right. So it starts with an egg. An egg. And out of this egg comes what is called a larva. And then from a larva to a, I don't know if I'm saying this right, pupa. I'm saying it right? No, she's like, no, I like that word. That's what she's saying. Pupa. Or a cocoon. So the egg don't look like the larva, and the larva don't look like the cocoon. You seeing the metamorphosis? And then out of the cocoon comes a what? Butterfly. The metamorphosis, he always had the potential in the egg to be a butterfly, but had to go through the process. And what we're talking about is when we talk about be transformed, we're talking about a metamorphosis. We already are changed. We're already new creatures on the inside. Sanctification by applying God's word. The things that exist already on the inside has a manifestation. It's about the witness of the glory of God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Stephen Weber, he did a lesson from a butterfly in 2017. That this passage, it has a basic meaning of changing into another form and is the term from which we get metamorphosis, which in biology denotes a major change of a lowly worm into a beautiful butterfly. So the change in view here is not a superficial fluctuation or a fashion or conduct, but a vital change revealing a new life. Morpho describes Jesus' transformation or transfiguration in which his glory shined through his garments so that what Jesus really was on the inside was made manifest to Peter, John, and James. That kind of transformation, God is calling us to be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How are our minds renewed? By the word of God, right? By the word of God. So what am I making this series about when it comes to what does God's word say about that? It's about showcasing his glory in your life. Not just by asking the question, but after you ask the question and have done your research, done your examination, you know what to embrace. You have proved all things, but what you're now doing is you're holding fast to that which is what? Good. Which is good. So point number three is for the cause of testing. Testing all things. Because we are resolved to do his will. This is what verse 2 says. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And perfect will of God. For the cause of testing all things with the resolve of only doing God's will. Why? Because it's about his glory. So I want to take you to a few passages so that we can launch the rest of this in a timely manner. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. because we are to prove all things. And this has to do with examining. This has to do with investigating. This has to do with, and as you're going to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I want to just slow down. If we're not to be conformed to this world, if we're not to be conformed to this world and to follow its pattern, the way of life, to follow its rules, that means that we actually do need to be aware of it. We do need to see it and go the opposite way. The truth of God's word. And if we're going to prove what is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God, we have to, our minds need to be renewed. That is how we are continuing the process of transformation, which began with God in regeneration when he made us alive. And now we are continuing that process of sanctification for the purpose of proving what is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. Because not everything out there is good. Not everything out there is acceptable to God. And shouldn't we make that our ethic? If it's acceptable to God, it should be acceptable to who? Us. If it is intrinsically, inherently good, and it has the capacity to produce good fruit to the glory of God, then I should see it as good, inherently good. But how am I going to see this except by the word of God? Just because someone says that it's good, doesn't mean that it's good. No. Is the world care about your best interests and seeking to tell you the truth all the time, or do you have to examine all things? In verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." This is what we're doing. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, so we're engaged in spiritual warfare. We are engaged in spiritual warfare. We must have our armor on at all times with the only weapon. And what's that weapon? The sword of the Spirit, which is what? The word of God. The only weapon that God has given to us. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, it says, "Prove all things and hold fast to that which is what? Good." Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 really quickly with me. Take you to a few passages, and then I'm just going to read to you some of these things. And I'll mention some of the subjects that y'all provided, which I find to be very interesting. Verse 16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine." So it's breathed by God. The source of the word, the source of the scripture is God. And he breathed it, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, and what? This is important, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. In verse 1, and these are passages that substantiate theme. What does God's word say about that? We are obligated to beg this question with everything. With everything. In verse 1 it says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So that means we're not safe. We don't just get to believe what everybody says. We don't just get to easily and immediately hold to something. We have to be on guard. That means that we have to take a step back and we have to test. We have to examine. We have to. This is not what it means to be insecure or to be super fearful and petrified, but we understand the world that we live in. There are many false prophets that have gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. This is important. Super important. And now let's go to 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3. And in verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. So we're going to be learning a little bit of apologetics, what it means to have a reasoned defense of the faith as we beg this question: what does God's word say about that? What does God's word say about that? And it should equip us when we examine things. It should help us know the truth and to discern by the truth whether something is true or false, whether something is right or wrong, whether something exalts Christ or denies him. So in that paragraph, the next paragraph I want to read to you, Sola Scriptura. When we talk about Sola Scriptura, we're talking about the Scripture alone, and we're going to be dealing with, we're going to be celebrating the Reformation on the 31st, right? And we're going to be, the theme is justification by faith alone. That's one of sola fide. We're going to be working through justification by faith. But I think the first time that we started this, we addressed all five solas. And one of those solas that was the hallmark of the Reformation is sola scriptura. And what we mean by the Scripture alone is that the Scripture alone is the Word of God. The Scripture alone is the exclusive rule for the Christian for faith and practice, because it is true, it is infallible, it is inerrant, it is immutable, it is infinite in nature, and all authoritative for all times. There's no rival to the Word of God. It is pure, it is perfect, it is trustworthy. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but his word will remain how long? Forever. So this is what we believe, and we use the word of God to beg the question, to examine all things, even our own life, to make our calling and election sure, to determine whether or not I am playing games with God or I am a true believer. And then everything else on the outside and how I live and how I discern, my discernment, the mind of Christ that we are supposed to have is deeply rooted foundationally in the Word of God. In the Word of God. So many passages that we can address. But the Catholic Church, they threatened Martin Luther because he posted his 95 Theses on the door of Wittenberg. And they told him, in the Diet of Worms, they told him to recant of all of his articles and all of his books and his writings. Otherwise, they threatened to kill him. They threatened to excommunicate him. And his reply was, unless therefore I am convinced by the testimony of Scripture or by the clearest reasoning, unless I am persuaded by means of the passages I have quoted, unless they thus render my conscience bound by the word of God, I cannot and will not retract, for it is unsafe for a Christian to speak against his conscience. Here I stand. I can do no other. May God help me. And we've lost that in our day today. We've lost the binding nature of Scripture, binding our conscience, where we only do that which is biblical, which is pleasing to God, that is clearly found in His Word. We only teach that. We only believe that which is found in God's Word. We've lost that today. That's why we're in a post-Christian society. They have effectively removed this point, sola scriptura. So when we ask the question, what does God's Word say about that? The question, what does God's Word say about that, presupposes that one has subscribed to the Word of God being infallible and inerrant, sufficient, and the singular authority over all. To ask this question, one has submitted to the reality that the Word of God is the correct worldview which sees reality, truth, according to God's mind, enabling those who have a biblical worldview to discern between truth and error, good and evil, right and wrong, to the glory of God in Christ. Since Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the personification of truth, as it says in John 14:6, I am the way, the what? Truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, and He is the personification of all goodness. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is full of the goodness of God, and He is the personification of all righteousness. For it's because of God that you are in Him, who has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Jesus Christ is truth, is goodness, and is righteousness. We must examine. In fact, He is the Word, isn't He? He is the Word. We must examine all things in relationship to Christ to determine whether it opposes Him or exalts Him, seeing that it's all about Him. And the reason why I don't think we even think this way all the way. Like, we have to adopt this radical thinking. When we ask the question, is this true or is this false? And we examine the thing and we see that it is false. Can we conclude that it opposes? Do we see it as an issue that opposes Christ? See, that's something that we have to drive home. We have to drive it all the way home. If Jesus is the truth, He opposes all error. And He exposes all error. In the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it exposes all things. He stands against all other ways to God. All other propositions about God that are contrary to what He says. When He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, all other religions are wrong. What they say in their books are wrong. They're corrupt. They're erroneous. He stands in opposition to all of it, and all of it stands in opposition to Him. We have to see it in this way. God is most glorified when Christ is most exalted. In the church's spiritual warfare, worship, and witness according to sola scriptura. Purpose and goal. Purpose and goal. We're almost done. And I'm only going to take 5 more minutes, really. The purpose of this series is to glorify God. in the growth of Christ's body, through learning how to properly apply God's word in our lives by examining all things and holding fast to that which is good. We want to examine all things, equip the body of Christ with a framework on how to do this. And obviously, the passages I'm using, we already read, edifying God's people with a confidence in the sufficiency of God's word for the purpose of both a reasonable defense of the truth, that's apologetics, and evangelizing both the church and the world by the gospel with the goal of exalting Christ to the glory of God the Father. So what we want to do is we want to be equipped, because we're in a dark world with a whole bunch of ideas, and it's affecting many people. I mean, how many of y'all have been stressed as of late because of the things that are going on in this world? You can be honest. You can be honest. Being stressed is not a bad thing. As long as you know that your anchor is the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be stressed and still be anchored. There's a lot that's going on. And so we want to, as the body of Christ, we want to really, we want to, as 1 Corinthians 1:10, I'm going to always, throughout 1 Corinthians series, I'm going to continue to repeat this. In fact, just remember, memorize 1 Corinthians 1:10. Memorize 1 Corinthians 1:10. That is the passage that we want to memorize, because that is what Christ-centered unity is. He exhorts them to say the same thing, to have the same mind, and to have the same judgments. We want to, brothers and sisters, we all want to be on the same page, don't we? If we are all on the same page, it's very hard to divide. It's very hard to divide us. Our unity, the Spirit of God keeps us unified. And so I provided a framework of, for development, something that you can expect that, to happen with all the teachers here, of how we're going to address every subject. And we're going to demonstrate this pattern here, so that way, we are addressing things appropriately and clearly, so that Christ is truly exalted, and the Word of God is the premier platform that stands alone as truth. And the first thing that you want to know as we are going to work through this in this framework here, in the first subpoint A, explanation, defining what the subject is. So there are a lot of subjects that y'all provided. So there's political things that have been given. There's theological things that have been given. Practical taboo things that exist in our culture. You know, like someone saying ghosts real. And do they haunt people? And we're in October, right? What's that pagan holiday? Halloween. Pagan holiday is rooted in that belief, right? That there are ghosts. But what is a ghost? We're going to define that. And what does the word say about ghosts in the way that people understand it? Do people's spirits be roaming around? Is there a purgatory? Are people being haunted? Or are there different kinds of ghosts that are actually demons? Right? Like we have to work this through. We can assume we know what we know, but we have to address those kinds of things, right? But first, we've got to define. In a passage that I use is Proverbs 18, verse 13. It says, "He that answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame unto him." So we don't want to give you an answer about an opinion about this particular subject if we haven't first defined what it is, right? We want to make sure that if it's Christian nationalism, if it is critical race theory, if it's slavery, if it's racism, if it's election predestination, if it's on dating, okay, or courting, or what it means to be a man or a woman, we have to define our terms first. Don't you agree? Not just in a generic way, but in the way that people understand it as well. We don't live in a vacuum. So that we can examine that imagination or truth according to the Word of God. The second thing that we want to be able to do is examination. So after we define our terms, we go from explanation to examination. This is what we call discernment or discerning. Discerning. Discerning the subject's historical origin, propositions, implications, and conclusions according to the Word of God. Go to Acts chapter 17. I want you to see it there. In Acts chapter 17, you have the Bereans who do just that. The Bereans do just that. The Bereans in verse 10, look at verse 10. It says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." And that's what we must do. Just like those at Berea, they were more noble. They were more noble in this regard, that they searched daily. They were listening. And they were searching the scriptures to see if what this person was saying was true. Because for them, the Word of God was their authority. Was the absolute, infallible, inerrant truth that discerns whether what someone's saying is true or false, good or evil. The Word of God is sharp. Is alive and sharp and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting bone from marrow, soul from spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we want to do a kind of investigation. We want to see, we want to examine the principle, examine the conclusions, examine the history and the outcome and all that, and bring it into subjection to Scripture. This is what we want to do. And by the way, I think that another reason why we're in a post-Christian society is because we have stopped doing this. Kind of like when people walk into the church, they walk into this vortex, a different world. It has nothing to do, like it has no impact, no relevance to the world outside at all. Doesn't address anything. Truth is for life, okay? Truth is for life and a life that we have in the Lord Jesus. Then we go from examination to exposition. We are displaying. really bringing out, which is illuminating, of the text, the truth that opposes or that agrees with whatever subject we're going to be addressing. As salt and light, we're displaying from Scripture whether the subject is true or false, whether the subject honors or dishonors God's word, and why. Where does this lead if someone holds to it? Where does it oppose the Lord Jesus Christ? And I put this there because that is what we must ask every single time. A lot of times what we like to do is we like to hide in the place of, I don't want to be confrontational. I don't want to even deal with this issue because it has nothing to do with Jesus. Now we actually have to ask the question because he's the truth in bodily form. He's the word of God. It has to in some way, like them redefining marriage has to in some way oppose Christ. A man, what is a man? What is a, it opposes Christ in some way. The enemy would deceive you into thinking it has nothing to do with Christ. So just let it go. Being passive lets the enemy come in and do his dirty work. And before you know it, because we're occupied, preoccupied with our creature comforts, now we look up and the world is darker than it once was. And people are more divided than they once were. And confused, and shackled, and in slavery, and in bondage, because they didn't want to actually stand for the truth and examine a thing and call something out as salt and light. What does light do? It exposes, it reveals. What does salt do? Preserves. That's what we're called to do. All right. D. We're dealing with exaltation, declaring how Christ Jesus is the personification of truth that triumphs over what the subject teaches and its source behind it. The richness of the gospel suggested here, where there is a way out for those who hold to whatever error is being dealt with, or if the subject is consistent with the word of God, declaring how the subject and all those who hold to it exalts Christ. And we already read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3-5. Last thing is edification. We are detailing. We're providing principles of how we ought to live in light of the subject, whether we need to repent of error or continue in the truth. Both will be to the glory of God in Christ Jesus and a Christ-like conduct. Christ-centered unity of heart, speech, mind, and judgment in the church glorifies God. That's 1 Corinthians 1 and 10. Don't we want to know not only how to see a thing if it's true or false, but to be able to have language to enter into the conversation and actually talk to people about it? Who wants that? Who wants to be able to be light on a very practical way where people see God's glory as Christ is exalted? So this is what the subject is going to help us do. I'm ready. I'm excited for it. Obviously, us leadership, we have to sift through. Y'all provided so many. I think there's 80 plus. There's more than 80. There's a lot. There is a lot. If y'all were on the emails, y'all saw. Man, I mean, and I'm excited. I truly am. You guys gave us our assignment for the rest of 2026. All right? No, I'm serious. Looking forward to this. We're going to be addressing things like, what is an elder and a pastor? Racism, feminism, abortion. What is a woman? What's a man? We're going to be addressing things like food. What does God's word say about alcohol and wine? Friends, love, you know, slavery, marriage and divorce, hell, demonic possession, mental health, And also, is there casting out of demons in our day? And if so, how? Man's origin. Do we hold to evolution or creation? We're going to be talking about dating. We're going to be talking about sexual purity. And if people who are dating and courting should be living together. Homeschooling and women teaching at a official capacity. And as I said earlier, ghosts, do they exist? Is the earth flat or round? I know that's going to be a confrontational one. Should Christians be for or against the death penalty? This is crazy. What traditions might need to be recovered or put off in modern times with regards to Christian living, hospitality, education, covenant community, corporate worship? What about this? We're going to talk about a little bit about politics and Christian nationalism. Is there any biblical merit to it, or does it lead to heresy? I mean, someone even put on here gospel rap. Okay? Is it wrong to eat pork? So I'm hoping some pork eaters are delivered. I'm talking about those who don't eat pork. Did I say pork eaters? I meant those who don't eat pork. Sorry. I love bacon. Mike almost got up because he loves bacon. he was like, bro, look, you didn't say it. You almost said heresy, my brother. Mike be singing when he cooking his bacon. He's like, he thanks the Lord for the pork. Lord. Somebody asked the question, are there pets in heaven? Who wants to know that? Are there pets in heaven? Oh, that's going to be a touchy subject. Olivia's like, ugh, I don't know if you should deal with that one. Don't deal with that one, Elder. Don't deal with that one. Dinosaurs. Did they exist? How old is the earth? Who wants to know that? About grief. About beauty. What does the Bible say about beauty? Courtship and dating. Is the way the world date at what the word of God supports? It's important. I'm not going to read all these, because if I do, it's going to take another hour. Because there's a lot on here, and you gave us a task. Lastly, we're going to deal with evangelism. The last subject is going to be evangelism. Why? Because we're going to be dealing with all these issues, right? All these issues. We're going to be having fun, thanking the Lord. And we're praying for a revival. Pray with me for a revival. Pray with me for a radical change in our own hearts first. And then our culture around us as we work these things through. Because at the end, we're going to need to know how we ought to communicate to people in a relevant way, the gospel, so that sinners that are lost may come to faith in Christ. Praying for a transformation in our next generation, our children, our young men. We got young men. Next generation right here. Next generation. Young ladies. Next generation. Young ladies, right? Look, these things are important. I mean, even should little boys play with dolls? I mean, no, I'm serious. These things are, like, people are really concerned about this. Why? Because they want to make sure that they are doing things that are pleasing to God. And you cannot take tradition or your opinion that has not been examined under the scrutiny in light of God's word for all these things. Right? Amen? So I'm looking forward to this. We're going to be on a long ride. Who likes going on journeys? I mean, of course, as long as we have a couple of stops to a couple of stops, right? We just need a couple of stops, and not only that, to stretch a little bit, to sightsee, but we are going to go on a long journey together. May God bless us and be with us along the way. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us and calling us together in this time to recover sola scriptura in our own hearts and lives with regards to all of the different issues that we are facing in our world, and that we have turned a blind eye to, and in order to enjoy our creature comforts, Lord. And we confess our sins right now. We have fallen short of your glory. Forgive us, Lord. Wash us and purge us and cleanse us. Make us new, O Lord. Renew us. Revive us. Restore us. We thank you so much, Lord, for calling us to be diligent in living according to your word. Lord Jesus, you said if we continue in your word, then are we your disciples indeed, and we shall know the truth, and the truth shall set us free. And we want freedom to serve you, freedom to worship you, that the Father may be glorified. So help us to know what it means to continue in your word, and enable us by your grace to continue in your word. Prepare our hearts to worship you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.